Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Once again, it is my great privilege to introduce my favorite preacher, Evangelist Paul Swanky, and I am so thankful the influence that he's had on me all these years and being available to come up no matter where I'm at to spend time, and because he's been such a great influence on me, it's important that I share him. Instead of hog him all to myself, I want him to come and influence, and it was good stuff this morning, wasn't it?
Amen.
By the way, he's the type of guy I encourage you to get in a conversation with. And just one of those ones where you just shut up and listen. Just teach me more and he'll give you some more things. We were just getting ready to pray earlier and he's just started giving me more stuff about the Bible. And I was doing everything I could to resist just grabbing pieces of paper and start writing notes. It was good stuff. Very good stuff. And I love someone who has the Bible just on their heart and ready to talk about it and so excited about the things of God's Word. I know that there's other things people like to talk about, some ball game or some other thing. Man, isn't it good to find someone excited about talking about God's Word? Like it's something good and something wonderful and something important and something amazing. And it is. And I'm so thankful for the opportunity once again for him to open up the Word of God and be an encouragement. Preacher, would you come up and be a blessing to us if you don't mind, sir?
All right. Thank you, Preacher.
Yes, sir.
Thank you so much, Preacher. God bless you tonight. Let me invite you to turn in your Bible to the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. I'd like to read tonight from Habakkuk chapter number 1 and verse number 1. The Old Testament major prophet of Habakkuk chapter number 1, verse number 1. So I thought they were minor prophets. Haven't seen any minor prophets in the Bible. It's all major. It's all important. So tonight you have your Bible, the Habakkuk chapter number 1. We'll begin in verse number 1. And what a joy it is to be with God's people. Thank you. Thank you, Preacher. Thank you, Victory Baptist Church, for coming up from Appleton, and trust that the Word of God will be a real encouragement and a blessing to you as well tonight. And it's just good to gather around the Bible, isn't it? It's the Lord's Day. You just can't get enough Bible on the Lord's Day. You just can't get enough good fellowship with God's people. It's the Lord's Day, and what a privilege it is to be with you tonight. Looking forward to Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, 7 o'clock each night, as the preacher said. And of course, Wednesday night, there'll be the addition of some special music And we just trust the Lord will do a great work. Keep praying. Keep laboring. These are great days to be in the business of the King. God bless you tonight. When you come to the book of Habakkuk, we're in the middle of the story of one of the greatest revivals in world history. You know, I've read some things about revival. I'm sure you have as well. And a lot of times I hear the story or read the book and I walk away shaking my head a little bit. And it just seems like we have put humanity and we put our own thinking into revival. And yet the greatest revival arguably ever is the revival in the Word of God. And it was under a king by the name of Josiah. And as a little boy, Habakkuk had a front row view to the whole thing. I mean, when Habakkuk was a young man, that's when Josiah made a great choice to serve the Lord. You know, there's one of those unnamed and unknown heroes in the Bible, because when Josiah was 8 years old, well, they assassinated his father and he became the heir to the throne in Jerusalem. I mean, for decades before that, his grandfather Manasseh, he was the ruler and he was as bad as they come. I mean, for decades now, they didn't have a Bible. For decades, why, every idol in pagan religion was being exalted. No father, no grandfather ever taught Josiah to live for the Lord. So when we get to heaven, we're going to meet somebody who poured their life into an 8-year-old boy. No idea, man, lady, no idea who, but somebody taught an 8-year-old boy to love the Lord, to fear the Lord. And when Josiah was 16 years old, he said, enough is enough. We're going to have to clean up the land. Out come the brooms and the houses of religion are destroyed. The altars and the pagan rituals, they're all gone. And all of the paganism and all of the idolatry has been removed from Jerusalem and throughout the land. But you know, that wasn't enough. Years later, Josiah said, well, we've gotten rid of the idols, but to get the bad out of your life and not put in the right and the good, it isn't going to work. And so Josiah said, now we've got to put our attention on the temple. We have to clean up the house of God. And so they did. And while they were cleaning the house of God, it was a discovery for the ages. The Bible tells us the high priest Hilkiah, he is the one who found it. You can almost imagine the joy. You can almost hear the cry as it rises right out of the Bible if we open to the right page. We can almost hear it tonight. I have found the book of the law of God. You know, there's no telling where that book was hid. The Jewish tradition says it was under a pile of rocks out back. I don't know, maybe it was in one of the many storehouses of the temple. Perhaps it had that much dust on it. And no doubt there were occasions where Satan kicked his heels and said, we have gotten the Bible. We've rid the land of the Bible. You can't find a Bible anywhere. But you know, it's just one more great example that God preserves his word. He didn't trust the professors to do it. He didn't trust the scholars to do it. God found a way to hide and preserve his word. And one day when they're cleaning the house of God, Hilkiah says, I have found the book. The next thing you know, they tell Shaphan, the secretary of state, he brings word to King Josiah. And the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy, the king was supposed to hear and read from the Bible every day. Well, they haven't done that for decades. And now in the palace of the king, the word of God is brought forth. Josiah says, that's not enough for me. Everyone needs the Bible. And the next thing you know, the nation of Israel, or Judah, gathers in the streets of Jerusalem. They stand at attention as the word of God is read. See, that's the difference between what we hear about revival and what a real revival of heaven is all about. When you read the books, you discover that modern revivals that may sound so good and they look so good, actually, they're revivals that have been sung down. They're revivals that have been worked up. A real revival is never, never going to be something that is apart from the precious word of God. And I have found that modern revival says, let's get rid of the preaching and let's get rid of the Bible and let's see if we can't center on our human experience. It may feel good, it may look good, it may sound good, but if it's not done, built on the word of God, it's not of him. Well, this was a real revival, and a little guy named Habakkuk has a front row seat to the whole thing. You know, I can imagine when Habakkuk was a teenager, perhaps, and he's getting ready to go to camp. And you know, one question good kids always, who's preaching at camp this year? Well, on Monday night, oh man, are we in for it now? Old brother Nahum is going to be preaching. Brother, when Nahum started preaching on the vengeance of God, the building starts to shake. On Tuesday night, if you thought that was something, on Tuesday night, that younger preacher, Zephaniah, is preaching. And brother, when Zephaniah started preaching on the wrath of God, I mean, everybody's walking to the altar. On Wednesday night, you better bring your handkerchief. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, is going to preach. On Thursday night, well, Habakkuk says, we got this new guy preaching, some guy named Ezekiel. You know, that would have been the kind of people, the kind of preaching he would have heard. So it was not only the golden age of revival under Josiah, it was also the golden age of preaching. Some of the mightiest men of God that have ever lived on the earth were preaching when Habakkuk was a teenager. They were preaching when Habakkuk was a young man. Say, do you think the fact the mighty revival came at a time when there was great preaching, you think those things might have been related? You can be sure they were. And so now, under the preaching of mighty men of God, with his own eyes seeing the great revival under Josiah, what a moment in time it is. And we come to Habakkuk chapter number 1 and verse number 1. And now it is time for Habakkuk to step forward. It is time for Habakkuk to pick up the mantle. It is time for this God-called preacher Habakkuk to do the work that God has called him to do. So if you're able with me tonight, could I invite you to stand together as we go to the mighty words of God in Habakkuk chapter number 1 and verse number 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. My Father, I pray as we open the words of God tonight that we would be still before you, that you would deal with us and speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray for your people that sit here tonight. May the word of God break up the fallow ground. And Lord, may we understand how serious our sin is before you. Lord, I pray for someone perhaps listening tonight who is not saved, that they would no longer provoke the Lord, that tonight they would accept the Christ of the Bible as their Savior. So we ask you to do mighty works that humans cannot do, and we come in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much. Please be seated. When you come to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse number 1, everything we know about Habakkuk is found in this one verse. You know, it's the reason I love this part of the Bible so much. We really don't know anything about Habakkuk. I mean, all we know is that he had a burden, and all we know is that he was a prophet, and all we know is that he had a vision that combined with the words God gave to him. That's it. You know, when we read Habakkuk 1, verse number 1, we don't know who his daddy was. We don't know who his mother was. Why? We don't know what Bible college he attended. We don't know what fellowship he belonged to. All the stuff that seems to be so important tonight, it didn't really matter to old Habakkuk. All we know is that the man was a God-called prophet, and he had a message bubbling up in his soul. He had a burdened heart, and the man of God couldn't help but preach the message God had given him. You know, the one guess that people make about Habakkuk, and you can take it or leave it, but he may have been the very rare person who was a Levite prophet. There weren't many of them. And I say that because when you get to Habakkuk chapter 3, if you didn't know where you were in the Bible, you would think you're in the middle of the Psalms. It was a psalm that was written, a shigonoth, to be played on a stringed instrument. It reads like a psalm. It sounds like a psalm. And why it was the Levites who were in charge of the music at the temple. So the guess is given that maybe not, the man was a Levite. But you know, for all the things that we could guess about the prophet, the one thing we do know is that he had a message burning up in his soul. And so now it is time for God to unleash Habakkuk upon Jerusalem. This thing has been burning a hole in his heart. And we come to Habakkuk chapter 1, verse number 2. The hour is desperate. The hour is late. The wrath of God is poised to fall upon the city of Jerusalem. That great revival of Josiah was now for the history books. All of the great preaching had been ignored. And now the people, they were starting to decay spiritually. They were starting to descend right back into that lukewarmness and that lethargy. And God says, I'm going to give you Habakkuk. And little did they know, you could call Habakkuk their last chance. And so the preacher steps forward to declare the words of God. And yet we get in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse number 2 is stunning. You know, there's no place in the Bible quite like the book of Habakkuk. There's nowhere does the word of God, quite honestly, go like this. You know, if you ever go to Bible college and if you were to ever sit in a class called the homiletics class, that's where some guy who doesn't know how to preach teaches everybody else how to preach. And I say that because you know the old saying, they that can't do, teach. So sometimes it works that way, even in Bible schools. And homiletics is the great study of preaching and how to organize a message and then how to give it. And you know, there's a lot of good theory and there's a lot of good ways to do this, but I will promise you, you will never read a homiletics book, nor will you ever sit in a class where somebody is going to tell you to preach like Habakkuk did. I mean, there is no introduction. There are no soft words. There's no joke. There's no cute story. Why Habakkuk starts out in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse number 2, and he's pretty much in a shouting match with heaven. You know, there is coming boldly under the throne of grace, and then there is the book of Habakkuk. This is coming boldly on steroids. This is an entirely different level. I mean, folks, you get to Habakkuk chapter 1, verse number 2. There's no way to say it differently. Habakkuk gets into an argument with the Lord. Now, I got to tell you, when you're going to get into an argument with God, you got to know this isn't going to end well. But that doesn't seem to stop the preacher. He is so upset. He is so stirred up. He is so worked up that all he can do is unload his burden upon the Lord. Look again, if you would, at verse number 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save. Here's the preacher looking up to heaven, stretching out his hands, saying, how much longer is this going to take? Lord, how much longer am I going to keep crying out to you? And how much longer are you going to ignore me? I mean, the verse. Verbs are incredibly powerful. Here I am, and I keep on begging you, and I keep on pleading with you. Lord, I am screaming towards heaven. How long is it going to take until you fix the disaster that is called Jerusalem? And yet in verse number 2, he said, the more I cry, the more you will not hear. Notice it doesn't say you cannot hear. It says you will not hear. Habakkuk knows that God could snap his fingers and he could clean up Jerusalem by lunchtime tomorrow. Why, the Lord could fix it and he could fix it in a hurry. But he says, the more I cry, the more you don't listen. The more I cry, the more you seem to ignore me. And Habakkuk says what, well, we've all had this. He said, I'm praying and my prayers aren't getting past the ceiling. I'm praying and it's like heaven is ignoring me. Lord, I know you can fix it. I know you're able to fix it. I know you could clean up the streets of Jerusalem. But the longer I cry and the more intensely I cry, the more you just seem to ignore me. So how long is this going to take? At the end of verse 2, he said, I cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. In our English language, we have different kinds of cries. There can be a cry of pain, a cry of joy. There can be a cry of defeat. There can be a lot of different cries, even cries of victory. Well, that is true in the language of the Bible as well. In the first part of verse number 2, he said, Lord, how long shall I cry? That is a cry for help. That is a helpless man saying, I'm begging you to do something. Lord, you've got to fix our city. You've got to fix Jerusalem. Lord, you have got to intervene. I am begging you for help and you're not listening. But when we get to the end of the verse, he said, I cry out unto thee of violence. This is a cry of agony. It is a cry of pain. And Habakkuk says, Lord, I just can't take this anymore. I'm looking at my beloved city of Jerusalem and it's falling apart in front of my eyes. I am looking at a people that have turned their back on you. Lord, my country is a mess. My city is a mess. And here I am begging you to do something. Here I am crying out for your help. Here I am crying out in pain. And the more I cry, the more heaven seems to ignore me. So the preacher starts out with his arms stretched towards God, saying, how long is this going to take? In case we don't understand the story, well, in verse number 3, Habakkuk adds on, he piles on. He said, why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? Lord, I am looking at my city of Jerusalem and it is overloaded with wickedness. It is overloaded with lawlessness. Nobody seems to care what right is. Nobody seems to care what wrong is. Why, my country's become the place, Habakkuk says, where right is wrong and wrong is right. We have come to the place where we are full of iniquity and lawlessness. Everything is falling apart. It is bursting at the seams. And the preacher says, Lord, how long is this going to take? He said in verse number 3, it's causing me to become grieved. Lord, it's breaking my heart. It's killing me. I am looking at my country. I am looking at the city that I love and the wheels are coming off. It is a disaster. It is a colossal mess. So Lord, how long is it going to take until you do something about this disaster that is called Jerusalem? In the middle of verse number 3, he said, spoiling and violence are before me. He says, Lord, in case you're not watching the news every night, violent people are burning down the city of Jerusalem. Violent people are destroying our city. And after the violent people destroy it, here comes the spoilers, the stealers. And they break into stores and they steal that which is not theirs. They are convinced that I can steal, I can rob, I can take whatever I want. And Lord, my country is a spiritual mess. My city has come to the place where they're burning the city down. It is full of violence. It is full of spoiling. And then when you're expecting law enforcement, or more accurately, you're expecting the judicial system to come in and back us up. And verse number 3, he said, there are that raise up strife and contention. So when we finally get to the courts, we get in front of some wicked, unjust judge. And why, the courts are not places that protect the innocent. The courts are not places that protect the right people. The courts are full of strife. They're full of needless lawsuits. They are full of people that are troublemakers. Why, we've come to the place where our politicians are protecting the wicked and injuring the righteous. We've come to the place where judges in the courtrooms are persecuting the people who do right. And the people who do wrong, they are let to walk out into the streets. Our cities are falling apart. Our country is falling apart. The violent people are winning. The justices are unjust. The law is falling apart. The entire city of Jerusalem is crumbling in front of my eyes. And Habakkuk looks up to heaven and says, how long is this going to take? It is so bad in verse number 4, the law is slacked and judgment doth never go forth. It's not like once in a while they get it right. The justices never seem to get it right. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Lord, he said, we have come to the place where righteous people, the few that are left, are being choked off by the wicked people. It just seems like every day the noose gets tighter. It just seems like every day the pressure gets greater. Here is a preacher with his arms stretched out towards heaven saying, Lord, how long is this going to take? How long until you finally do something? How long until you fix our city? How long until these wicked judges don't get away with it? How long before these violent people are dealt with? How long is it going to take until finally the ungodly that are choking the righteous are finally dealt with? And the preacher's got a question for heaven. How long? I got to tell you, every time I read Habakkuk chapter 1, I have to ask myself, am I reading the Bible or am I reading the USA Today? Every time I read those verses, I can't help and shake my head and say, you know, Brother Backhouse, there really is nothing new under the sun. And we kind of think it's all brand new and it's never been this bad, but it was in Jerusalem 500 years before Jesus came. Oh, no, they had their seasons too. And I read these verses and think, this just sounds like America. I mean, Jerusalem, the violent people are burning the city down and the spoilers come and they just rob the stores. I mean, is that Jerusalem? Is that Detroit? Is that Jerusalem or Minneapolis? Is that Jerusalem or San Francisco? Why, the lawlessness and the wickedness. Is that Jerusalem or Portland, Oregon? Is that Jerusalem or New Orleans? Is that Jerusalem or is that Seattle? The wicked people winning, the righteous people losing. The courts so twisted and demented, they can't seem to get anything right. Is that Jerusalem or is that Washington, D.C.? I got to tell you, folks, you read these verses and it sounds like Habakkuk was on the streets of Washington last night doing the exact same thing. And the truth, if we are close to where Habakkuk was spiritually, we've all had times where we have joined him and we have looked up and said, I can't watch the news anymore. I can't afford to hear one more thing. I don't want to hear one more story of one more wicked politician. I don't want to hear about one more evildoer. I just don't want to hear about one more thing. We have all come to the place where we're pretty much saying, I had it. And Lord, when are you going to fix this? And Lord, we've come to the place where it doesn't matter who gets elected. They can't fix it. It doesn't matter what happens in the next election. Humans do not have the power to fix the mess that America's become. Why, we recognize that all the plans and all the programs, it's just not going to work. And all it takes is just one pandemic. All it takes is one disease. And the world is ready to crumble and fall apart. And why, we watch with our own eyes how a city like San Francisco that, you know, they may have always had their issues, but I can remember when it was one of the most beautiful cities in the whole world. And now you can't walk the streets without stepping over human filth. You can't go anywhere in San Francisco without seeing burned out buildings. It's a war zone. What happened to these cities? What happens to this place? What happened to our country? What has gone wrong in America? Why is it you can't even go in a grocery store and find baby formula? What has gone wrong in America? How it has happened to this country that is so full of plenty? What has gone wrong? What has gone wrong when you can't even go to the gas station and fill up the tank without thinking, how is this going? Where do they got? Why did they just take my blood instead of my credit card? And we can't help but shake our head and say, what in the world is going on? And after a while, you realize there is no human fix. After a while, it doesn't matter who's sitting on the Supreme Court. After a while, it doesn't matter who's in the White House. It's gone so far that there is no human that can fix it. So we join Habakkuk and say, how much longer? How long is it going to be until you do something? How long is it going to be until you fix this? Oh, Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Oh, Lord, how long do I cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save? Lord, I know that you could fix Washington, D.C. Lord, I know that you could fix Madison, Wisconsin. Lord, I know that you could fix Seymour, Wisconsin. I know you could do it tonight. But Lord, it is not that you can't. It is that you won't. And a seemingly silenced heaven, Habakkuk lifts up his voice and he asks the question, how long is this going to take? But you know, in verse number 2, when Habakkuk lifts up his voice and he lights the dynamite that is called the book of Habakkuk, and he screams at heaven how long. Habakkuk has just joined quite a choir in the pages of the Bible. He is not the first human. 16 times in the book of Psalm, you have a different occasion where a man, a king, lifts up his voice and asks the question, how long is this going to take? When Habakkuk cries out how long, he is joining quite a list in the Bible. Men like David and Job and Isaiah. Men like Jeremiah and Hosea, Daniel and Zechariah. And every one of these mighty men of God had an occasion in their life. I may be like Job, it was physical suffering beyond the pale. Maybe somebody like David is going through a time of loneliness and crisis. Maybe somebody like Jeremiah has joined Habakkuk. But every one of these mighty men of God had an occasion in their life where they realized only God can fix this. Only God can deal with this. And they have lifted up their voice and cried, how long is this going to take? Maybe it's put best in Psalm 92, verse number 3. Oh Lord, how long shall the wicked? And here's one of those moments in the Bible where God repeats the phrase. And when God does that, he is making a great point of emphasis. How long shall the wicked? How long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things? And down through the course of the Bible, we can watch the mighty men of God like Habakkuk come to the breaking point, come to the place where they say, I can't go on. Come to the place where I just can't take it anymore. And they have lifted up their voice and cried towards heaven, how long is this going to take? You say, well, is this thing going to get fixed anytime soon? And I hate to be the harbinger of bad news. You know me, Mr. Sunshine. But I got to tell you, it's not getting fixed anytime soon. In Revelation 6 and verse number 10, those who die for their Savior during the tribulation are going to lift up their voice. And you know the question they're going to ask, how long? How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell upon the earth? So in our past, we can look at righteous people who have said, I can't take this anymore. The wheels are coming off. Everything is crushing. The pressure is enormous. And men of God like Habakkuk have stretched out their arms to God and said, how long until you fix this? And one day yet in our future, it will be the cry of those who have died for Christ. They have died for the Word of God. They're going to lift up their voice and say, how long? How long until you do something? It is a question that has risen from human lips throughout the Bible. But you know, there's another side to this coin. I'm quite certain that we can all look at the news and we can join Habakkuk and say, yeah, I get that. I get it, because we watch what Habakkuk saw and we see our cities and we see our country falling apart and bursting morally at the seams. We have come to the place where there are people that are supposed to be smart who can't even define what a female is. We have come to the place where insurance companies like State Farm Insurance, they think it's their responsibility to tell little children how to be homosexuals. That's how far this thing has gone. It's crumbling right in front of our eyes. Whoever would have thought, well, a lot of us really kind of knew, but who would ever thought how evil Disney could be? Who had ever imagined that Mickey Mouse would turn into this? I mean, who would ever think that the day would come that a Christian who fears God can have nothing to do with anything that Disney has? Who would ever think it goes so evil and so wicked and so dark and so desperate? Who would ever think we'd come to this place so we can all feel with Habakkuk? And you know, though probably none of us, some in this building, have known some great physical suffering, but probably there's not a one that has ever gone through it like Job did. And yet we've all hurt badly enough at seasons in our life. And maybe that wasn't for the time of Job, for the intensity of Job. But when Job, in all of his agony, says, how long? Yeah, we could appreciate that. All of us could understand the price that is paid. And though we haven't been there yet in America, our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan and Pakistan and Nigeria are being literally murdered for the name of Christ. Our brothers and sisters in pagan countries like Russia and pagan countries like Canada are being thrown in prison for the gospel and the word of God. And if it hasn't come yet, we know it's right around the corner in our own pagan land. And so we can understand, though we've probably never been there, we can understand the cry of those who have given their lives for Christ, how long? And though we've never gone to the intensity of Job, and though we've never known the desperate loneliness of David, and though we have never come to the crushing place where Habakkuk did, we've sensed and experienced enough where we can join them And at times we all want to stretch out our hands and say, how much longer is this going to be? And every day you listen to the news and it just seems like the rubber band stretches and stretches and stretches, and somewhere the rubber band's got to break. And all we can do is just say, how long? How long until you do something? But you know the problem is that while we all can commiserate with Job and Habakkuk and David and the martyred saints, there is another side to the how long coin. And so for the many times where humans are stretching out their hands to God saying, how long? When you take a little walk through the Bible, do you know what you discover? That God has his arms stretched out towards humans. And do you know what God is saying? How long? So I live in the state of Arizona, you know, and I think that, Brother Bockhaus, this is what we might call out west an old-fashioned standoff. I got to tell you, on one side here are humans looking at God saying, how long? But on the other side, God is looking at us saying, how long? And you know, I don't know, but I'm just going to take a guess tonight that perhaps, perchance, if we should ever get around to dealing with God's how longs, he might just get around to dealing with our how longs. So while we want to cry out, this thing is such a disaster, how long till you fix it? Here's God in heaven saying through the Bible to you and me, well, how long until you get right with me? Here's the list. Exodus 16, verse 28. The Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments? Numbers chapter 14, verse 11. How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? Joshua 18, 3. Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are you slack to go possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? 1 Kings 18, 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? Psalm 4:2, O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into leasing? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Matthew 17:17, Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? So there you go. We're saying with Habakkuk, how long till you fix Washington? How long until you fix Minneapolis? How long till you fix this mess called America? How long until we get some justices that care more about the law? How long until we finally decide to protect the righteous people, the victims, instead of exalting and promoting the godless and the wicked? How long is it going to be before right wins again? How long? And the Lord says, well, how long is it going to be until you finally get right with me? No, the list is pretty specific, isn't it? I mean, he started out by saying, how long until you finally listen to my word? Boy, that's a pretty fair question, isn't it? Because, you know, it just might be the greatest sin in America. If the time has come that judgment begins, not in a bar, not in an abortion clinic, the time has come that judgment begins at the New Testament church, the house of God, well, then you might well look to the house of God for what just might be the greatest of sins. And you know what it might be? It happened all about 12:30 this afternoon when people went home from a Bible preaching church and they took their Bibles and they stuck their Bible up on the shelf, and the Bible's going to sit there all week long. And then I see somewhere you got an awfully good picture, preacher. You need to share it with me, where there was a Bible and in the dust somebody wrote, read me. Well, I got to tell you, that's what the Lord is saying. How long's it going to be until you read my word? How long's it going to be until you're serious about the Bible? How long's it going to be before the Bible is not a good luck charm sitting on the table in your living room? The Bible's going to be the living word of God burning in your heart. God said, I'd just like to know, how long is it going to be until you finally listen to my word? Because when we get around to his how long, hey, he might just get around to our how longs. The Lord would like to know, how long is it going to be until we stop provoking him? I mean, no, the Lord would like to know, how long is this going to take? You know, you come to church and, well, you got this, oh, how I love Jesus smile, and you come to church with a big Bible tucked under your arm, but you know, the same people that live one way on Sunday live another way on Monday, and they're provoking Almighty God. And it's not the unsaved drunken man. It's not the unsaved drug addict. It's not the unsaved lustful man. It is the people of God in the New Testament church that are provoking him. And the Lord would like to know, how long is it going to be until this stops? No, the Lord would like to know, how long is it going to be until you finally trust me? No, really, how long is this going to take? Because most people in this building tonight, you're born again, which means you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you have believed on him. You have trusted him. That word trust is the same as the word faith or believe. It means that I cannot save myself. So I am trusting my eternity, my forever and forever and forever in Jesus. I am trusting him to save the most valuable thing I have, my eternal soul. I am trusting Jesus to save me from eternity in the wrath of fires of hell. You have trusted Jesus Christ with your eternal soul. So somehow, somebody's got to explain how we can trust Jesus for eternity, but we just can't trust him for tonight. We can trust Jesus with our soul, but we can't trust him with anything else. We can trust Jesus with eternal life, but we're not going to trust him with our daily life. Somewhere there's a disconnect, and the Lord would like to know, when are you going to finally trust me? When are you going to finally say, Jesus is more important? And if I can trust him to save me, I can trust him to take care of me. The Lord would like to know, how long is it going to be until we finally decide to trust him? The Lord would like to know, how long is it going to be until we stand for him? That's what Elijah was saying. You know, when he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? That was kind of an old-fashioned Bible way of saying, how long are you going to dance with two partners? That's how they would say that. And here's Elijah on the top of Mount Carmel saying, when are you going to decide to be on the Lord's side? When are you going to put the jersey on? When are you going to join the team? When are you finally going to identify with Christ? When are you finally going to say, I am on the Lord's side? I mean, there are just too many Christians tonight that are sitting in churches and they're kind of like that old boy in the Civil War. He had family and friend on the north and family and friend on the south, and he just wanted both sides to like him. So we figured it out. You know, I've concluded this boy must have been from Maryland. You know what I mean? If you've ever been to Pennsylvania, you can still go to Gettysburg. And if you've ever been, say, to Fredericksburg or Richmond, Virginia, well, they're still fighting the Civil War. But it's something about Maryland people. They've never figured it out. And I can imagine this guy, you know, I don't know what side I'm on, but I want everybody to like me. So we went out and he got him a gray coat. He said, when the Southerners see my gray coat, they're going to like me. He got him a blue pair of slacks. He said, when the Northerners see my blue slacks, they're going to like me. He got his gray coat, he got his blue slacks, and you know, the poor guy got shot in both ends. The North shot him right through the heart, and the South shot him right in the bottom. And that's how it works when you can't figure out what side you're on. I've got more respect for somebody on the wrong team than for somebody on no team. It is time to get off the fence. Are you on the Lord's side? Well, it's time to identify. There may be somebody here tonight. It is time for you to be baptized and become part of Riverview Baptist Church. It is time for you to identify with his church in Seymour, Wisconsin. It is time for you to say, I want my friends, I want my neighbors, I want my family members, I want everybody to know that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, that I belong to my King and to my Savior. It is time to join the team. And the Lord would like to know, how long is it going to take until we finally stand with him? He said, I want to know how long it's going to be until you stop mocking my name. You know, that nice little one of the Ten Commandments that nobody seems to care about anymore. Well, they don't seem to care about any of them. But that nice little commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And I mean, on a Sunday, oh, people are going to come to a place like this and lift up their voice. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then the same tongue that is blessing God on Sunday is cursing him on Monday. How long is this going to go on? No. When are we going to come to the place where we recognize his name is holy, his name is spotless, his name is separate? When are we going to exalt his name? Because the same tongue that is saying, blessed be the name of the Lord, on Monday is using the name of God in vain. They join the world and they say, oh my, and then they insert the mighty name of our God. What a wicked, evil sin. Amen. How long is it going to be until we stop blaspheming and mocking his name? The Lord would like to know. He would like to know, how long is it going to be until we stop taking him for granted? I mean, all you had to do before you come to church this morning is get the remote control, and it's channel after channel after channel. Feel good ministers stand up and preach a false, phony religion called the prosperity gospel. And when it's all said and done, Jesus is nothing more than your ATM machine. Stick your card in him. Jesus, make me happy today. today. Jesus, make me rich today. Give me a Cadillac today. Lord, you give me this and you give me that. Give me. And when it's all said and done, the card goes back in the wallet. Thanks, but now I'll take it from here. And the Lord would like to know, when are we going to treat him as the mighty God of creation? When are we going to exalt him as the God of heaven? When are we going to bow our knee before the mighty God of the Bible? When are we going to stop taking him for granted? You see, we can all join Habakkuk and we can get upset and we can get angry and we can be stirred up and we can look to heaven and say, how long is this going to take? How long do I cry and you will not hear? How long do I cry out unto thee of violence and you're not rescuing us? And while we look up to heaven and say, how long until you do something? The Lord looks down and says, well, how long until you make choices? Yes, and while we are screaming at how long, heaven is saying how long. And it may be that if we could get around to dealing with God's how longs, he might just get around to working on ours. Yes, it was a cold, cold winter night in 1956 in the state of Tennessee. It can't get cold in the state of Tennessee at times. And an old gentleman not too far from Nashville, he was sitting by his fireplace thinking back to his young days. You know, he said, when I was a boy, prayer was so natural. He says, I just come to the Lord about everything. And yet now, sitting by that fireplace, he starts thinking, you know, now that I'm older and I'm still serving the Lord and trying to live for him, but you know, praying's become a burden. And why, I've just kind of laid that aside. He was getting under great, great conviction. So by the fireplace that night in Tennessee, he grabbed his pad and a pen and he began to write some words. We're still singing them decades later. How long has it been since you talked with the Lord and told him your heart's hidden secrets? How long since you prayed and how long since you stayed on your knees till the light shone through? So how long has it been since your mind felt at ease? How long since your heart knew no burden? Can you call him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that he cared for you? What a question. Because we can all read Habakkuk chapter 1 and stretch out our hands towards heaven and say, how much longer does this go on? How much longer does this disaster called America get to flaunt its sin in the face of God? And the Lord of the Bible looks at his people. How long until you do business with me? We want to know how long, and God would like to know how long. Perhaps for somebody, you don't know Christ as your Savior tonight. You know, week after week after week, you talk about provoking God. But what about the man? What about a lady? What about young people that will sit in a church just like Riverview Baptist Church every single Sunday? A man will come because he figures it out. All I need to do is go to church for an hour. And you know, Brother Backhouse is a good preacher and it's all kind of good. And all I got to do is sit there for an hour on Sunday. My marriage works. My wife makes me a nice dinner. Everything seems to click. So what's to not to like? And a guy sits in a church building like this Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Somebody like Brother Backhouse will just pour his life into the Bible and preach the Word of God. When it's all said and done, week after week, a preacher will stand here and beg a man, beg a lady, beg a young person to come and be saved. And yet week after week, somebody will sit in an auditorium right here or just like this. They will walk out a door like that every Sunday and say no to Christ. How many more times do you think God's going to let you have an opportunity to be saved? How long do you think it's going to be before God says you have hardened your heart for the last time? You know, long before God ever hardened the heart of Pharaoh, Pharaoh did a good job on his own. Somebody will walk out that door one day for the last time and never again hear the gospel to be saved. How long before some young person? I got to tell you, it's kind of a frightening thought. Because it's one thing for some old guy, you know, to walk out Sunday after Sunday. But there are boys and girls that grow up in Christian families and they hear the Bible Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Bible conferences, missions conferences, revival meetings. The kids will go to camp in the summer, to go to camp in the winter. Some of them even go to a Christian school. And in that Christian school, they have chapel services where they hear the Bible again and again. By the time a boy or girl in a Christian family turns 18, it's not impossible for them to have heard 5,000 invitations to be saved. Can you imagine dying and going to hell after rejecting Christ 5,000 times? How long? How long until you finally humble yourself and you're born again? And a man will sit here, I'm not walking down that aisle and trust unto Christ of my wife. How long do you think it's going to be before your last chance is gone? When somebody is playing with their soul, they are playing with eternity. The Bible tells us now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The word of God rings with warnings like, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. It is the reason your pastor faithfully invites sinners to be saved. Because one day the last invitation is over. And one day the last opportunity will be gone. It would like to say the invitation never stops. And I only wish that were true. Because one day it does. And one day somebody says no to Jesus for the last time. And one day it becomes too late. How long is it going to be until you finally do business with God? How long till the child of God becomes part of a church? They get baptized. How long is that going to take? How long until we start reading the Bible? How long till we start praying? How long till we get serious about our sin? I mean, just pick the list. You know it better than I do. How long, how long, how long until we finally do business with Him? Because while we all can hear Habakkuk saying, how long until you fix this mess called Jerusalem? God says, how long until you do business with me? So, how long has it been since you made your way to an altar and humbled yourself before God? And you said, I cannot leave the building until I know my heart is right with Him. How long is it going to take before we finally get serious with Him?
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.